Last week in our study of Philippians chapter 4, one of the points that we made was that we should be gentle. And of course, that should be evident in our actions, but it should also be evident in our words. And it's to our words that we're going to turn our attention this evening as we study God's word. Now, something that surprised me as I was reading J. Vernon McGee's commentary on the passage that we just read was a note that he made that the tongue is condemned more in Scripture than alcoholism, such is the damage that it can do. And so with that kind of reminder of how serious it is of the things that we say, let's take a serious note of what the Bible has to say on this topic. So as we get into the word, let's just pray briefly again. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that is in it. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be attentive to what you say through your word this evening. Lord, I pray that the words I say would be your words. And Lord, may we indeed apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn, flip, scroll in your Bibles, if you've not already done so, to James chapter 3, the passage we just read. We're going to go through that step by step this evening. Now, in verse 1, we read James say there, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So there's a responsibility that goes with teaching the word of God, more so than any other kind of teaching. For the subject at hand when teaching the Bible is one of life and death. It's one of obedience and faithfulness, of a life lived well for God. And those who teach the Bible must not stray from the truth, not even for a moment. And those who do teach it will be held to account. And perhaps that's why, at least in part, Charles Spurgeon said this, which was, "If any man preach as he should preach, his work will take more out of him than any other labour under heaven." So pray for those who teach. You know, we need to teach faithfully, and that's for our benefit as it is for yours. You know, pray for their faithfulness to God's words in their actions, their thoughts and their words. Pray for the phrasing of how points are made, that they will help and not hinder those that listen. Pray for wisdom, for insight into what God's word says, and for them to understand and explain the context correctly. For discernment, as they read and listen to others who have taught on the topic or the passage before, that they would not be drawn into any incorrect interpretation of the word or false doctrine or deceit. Pray for their studying process, for clarity of mind, for removal of distractions, and for the fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit on them, that they would say what he would have them say. Now James continues and says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now, there might be some comfort in the fact that we all stumble in many things, but don't get comfortable with that. James is saying, if you could tame your tongue, then you'd be able to bring all of your actions under control too. That is, whether you're a Bible teacher or not, if you control your tongue, you control your life. But the problem is, we often can't. In fact, our words actually give direction to so many of our actions. J. Vernon McGee, further in his commentary, notes this. He says, "Remember the maid who said to Simon Peter, 'Thy speech betrays thee.' He could not deny that he was from Galilee. Your speech tells who you are. Your tongue gives you away. It tells where you came from. It tells whether you are ignorant or educated, cultured or crude, whether you are clean or unclean, whether you are vulgar or refined, whether you are a believer or a blasphemer, whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you are guilty or not guilty. My friend, I am of the opinion that if you had a tape recorded message of everything you said this past month, you would not want the world to hear it." True words, I think, spoken there. You know, and James next gives us some helpful examples of the power of the tongue. We read in these next three verses, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." So there's four small things listed here as powerful. First, those bits that guide horses. If you're not familiar with what a horse bit is, it's the bit that sits, and I'm not going to give you a demonstration here, but the bit that sits between their teeth, and you can actually move their head and therefore turn the whole body from one direction to another. Rudders being the part of the back or the rear of the ship that is able to guide it in the direction it should. And little, I've put here ferns, it should be little fires that kindle great ones. And of course, tongues that boast great things. You know, such illustrative examples that James uses here. You know, a horse is a powerful animal. And you might assume, like I've always done, that one horse has one horsepower. That would seem logical to me. But apparently, though, a horse can produce up to 15 horsepower at peak. That's compared to 1.2 horsepower that a Tour de France bike rider is capable of for around 15 seconds, or 0.9 horsepower for a minute. So take a look at a horse's bit again, just this small part that sits in their mouth. It's so small compared to the size of a horse, yet it can change the direction of this magnificent animal that has the power of 15 athletes. Or another way of thinking about this is that this small bit can control a horse so that it doesn't run off and cause the sort of destruction that an unrestrained horse can do. You know, likewise, think of the damage that an unrestrained tongue can do. This is why James uses these examples. They're very illustrative. You know, second, James gives us an example of how the rudder of a ship is very small compared to the size of the ship itself. Yet again, it changes the direction of the ship, the entire direction of it. Getting the ship to its correct destination and not getting it into the place of disaster. And again, think of how what we say changes the direction of our lives. And thirdly, James talks of fires, and this we should be familiar enough with from watching the news. You may remember the devastation that we saw with the Australian forest fires at the start of this year. Seems longer than that ago, but yeah, just at the start of this year. Or what we saw in the Amazon last year, or is often seen from the wildfires in California. Even in this country, at Chobham recently, there was a wildfire that caused a lot of destruction. And all of these start from a single flame. And likewise, you wouldn't think that you could cook a dinner from a match. But isn't that how barbecues are started, right? Just one flame, one match starts the whole thing. You know, wildfires are often uncontrollable and they just have to burn themselves out. And all that is left is then the destruction that they have caused. Much like how fires of the tongue can get wildly out of control. Especially with the words that we use on social media. You know, sometimes we get upset about the right things, but there are many cases where people online criticize, condemn, complain and point fingers about the wrong thing, about factually inaccurate things, about lies. There's one horrific instance I read about, I think, last year, where a man was literally burnt to death because of a false rumor that was shared via a WhatsApp group and then shared and shared again and shared again and so on. It's reasons like that that technology companies have put restrictions on how often or to how many people messages can be forwarded because of the power, the damage that the tongue can do, whether that be verbally or whether that be sent in a message or on a social media post. And James continues warning us of the dangers of the tongue and says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. This world of iniquity that James speaks of are the numerous sins that we can commit with our mouths, with the things that we speak. You know, whether that's lying or gossiping, quarrelling, flattering, harsh speaking or deceit. And as mentioned at the start, the Bible is far from silent on this. You'll find much instruction, wisdom and correction in both Psalms and Proverbs. And here's just some of what is written there for our benefit, for us to think about, and importantly, for us to apply to our lives and to our words. You know, with regard to lying, we read this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Later on, Proverbs speaks of how hurtful lying can be. It says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. You know, great phrase that. You know, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. And isn't that true? You know, how a lie about you cuts really deep. It hurts the very core of who we are. While gossip has the ability to even destroy friendships, Proverbs speaks twice about that. In Proverbs 16 and 17, here we read, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And in 17 we read, he who covers transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Meanwhile, quarrelling, that is, angry, arguing and point proving, is a foolish endeavour. We read, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. You know, quite the picture that Proverbs gives us here. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. And I think we can probably all figure out what that's talking about. You know, it says this because it's hard to stop a quarrel once you've started it. And so easily it escalates. And we read in Proverbs 18, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. You know, this is how fights start. You know, it's, you know, perhaps rare that it just starts with a, you know, a punch or a kick. It starts through words. Meanwhile, trying to flatter others for your personal benefit is also called out in scripture as sinful. We read, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. You know, and with all of these warnings that we read, you might think, well, the safest thing to do is not say anything. And you'd be correct, at least in some cases. David spoke of this in Psalm 39 and said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will strain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. So learn to choose your words carefully. In Proverbs 17 we read, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. You know, another way of saying this is, even a fool can seem wise when he's silent. A phrase I read as a kid puts it roughly this way. You know, better to remain silent and appear stupid than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But actually, the Bible, as we've just read, says that even a fool can seem wise when they're silent. However, rather than being mute, wouldn't it be great if our words actually helped and healed rather than hindered and hurt? If by actually speaking, we could be a blessing to others. Proverbs 12:18 says this, There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So consider the wisdom of Scripture, apply it to your life, and become wise in your words. We read again in Proverbs 15 here, and in fact Proverbs 15 says an awful lot about the things we say. It starts in verse 1 saying, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." Verse 4 we read, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." In verse 7, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so." And then in 23, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." You know, may that be the type of language that we use, that we bring in joy, and we're bringing good things by the words that we say. In Proverbs 15:28, we read, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." When was the last time that you studied how to answer? When you considered how you might speak in any given situation, or when faced with an opportunity to comment, you paused and thought, choosing your words carefully? The good news is that God will help direct not only our steps, but our words too. And we read in Proverbs 16, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Note this verse says we do need to prepare our hearts too, that we are rooted and grounded in the Bible, we're close to the Lord, that we may learn to follow God's leading in every situation, that our words may be kind and gentle and pleasant. Later in Proverbs 16 we read, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." You know, make no doubt, we need God's help with this, for the tongue, as James will say, is an unruly evil. We read in verse 7 of James 3, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." You know, so think of that, you know, crocodiles, lions, tigers, elephants, whales, eagles, you know, all tamed. But we then read in verse 8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." No man can tame the tongue. You know, it requires the Lord in our lives to do that. But further than the things that we say verbally, be careful what you say as you write as well. You know, in this day and age of social media, or the age of rage as I've heard it called, we need to consider the words we type just as much as the words we say. You know, we read in James chapter 1, a couple of chapters earlier here. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak or tweet, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." If you take the time to read the comment sections of almost any website, you'll be sure to find people being vitriolic, being unkind, being mean, being very unkind to each other. You know, it's horrible to read those things. But for us, whether with our lips or our fingertips, we really need to think what God would have us say in each situation. For James shows how hypocritical we really can be with our tongue. And we read in verse 9, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in a similitude," that's the likeness of God. "We praise God on Sunday mornings, but what about our office, our school, our study, or our workplace on a Monday morning? Do we join in with the dirty jokes? How do we conduct ourselves? Are we rude, crude, or aggressive in our workplaces? In my job, I often have to chase people to get things done. That's part of what my job is. And I'm in danger sometimes of being a little reserved in that. And I've been told by some colleagues to crank things up a little bit. But I think it's better to be on that end of the spectrum, so to speak, to be, you know, erring on the side of being too gentle than too overbearing. To my knowledge, at least in the workplace, I've never upset someone by being overbearing in asking for things to get done. And I don't mean I'm perfect in my words there. I'm not. But I do want to give a practical example that I have a opportunity in my everyday work to speak kindly and to speak in a right way that honours the Lord. And I'm sure that is true for each one of us, that in our workplaces, in our schools, in our studies, we have the opportunity to use language, to use words that build up and not tear down, that do honour the Lord. It is possible to get a job done without being offensive, without being rude, without being aggressive. But I don't think we'll accomplish that all too easily or even at all without God's help. You'll be reading the last part of the passage we're going to look at this evening, these three verses. You know, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Finnis Dake, in his commentary, notes that there is nothing that has been found in nature that can compare to the double use of the tongue, you know, to the blessing and cursing that come out of the same mouth. And he makes four comparisons here, you know, or points out these four comparisons, you know, that a fountain cannot produce sweet and bitter water at the same time. A fig tree cannot produce olives. A vine cannot produce figs. And the ocean cannot produce sweet water. We are not, as Christians, to be hypocrites and have blessing come out of our mouths to the Lord on a Sunday and then being unkind people on a Monday or joining in with dirty jokes. Rather, we need to be consistent Christians. So ask yourself as you speak or as you type words, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? You know, those are three good checks you can make. Say that again. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? The effectiveness of your witness is inseparably linked to how you talk. Not only that, but if you are a hypocrite as a Christian, that makes it harder and harder for those non-Christians who you know to ever listen carefully to the gospel, even from others who may have a good witness. We are told consistently and constantly in the Bible to represent Christ well with our words. We read in Colossians chapter 4, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And in Titus chapter 2 we read, "Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things." You know, answering back is, again, one of those sins, those errors we make with our mouths, with our words. And we don't want to be doing that in the workplace or around non-Christians, because it is a poor witness, is a poor representation of Christ. As you go through the rest of this day, and I encourage you to do so this whole week, consider the words that you use very carefully. Take a few extra seconds to respond or even to start a conversation, you know, remembering that there is no undo button for the words that you say. You know, I know an example that has often been used at LiveWise is one of taking a toothpaste tube. You know, and if you were to squeeze half the toothpaste out, you'll quickly find you can't get it all back into the tube. And that's just like our words. Once you've said something, you can't unsay something. So be careful with the words that you use and represent Christ well in all that you say. I'll close our study this evening with this poem. A careless word may kindle strife, and a cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill, a brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way, and a joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress, a loving word may heal and bless. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of communication that you have blessed us with. Lord, the ability to talk to one another, Lord, to speak, Lord, to use our tongues, our voices. And Lord, we thank you for all of the joy that that does bring in our lives. But Lord, we pray that we would use our tongues, that we use our voices, that we use our words well for you. Lord, we pray that we would speak kindly, we would speak gently, and Lord, that we would be a good witness in the things and the way that we say things. Lord, may we never be hypocrites, Lord, praising you on a Sunday and then being crude the following day. Lord, may we be good ambassadors for you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us with this. For Lord, as is very clear in this passage in James, Lord, we need your help. Lord, we have an unruly evil in our mouths, and Lord, we need your help. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace that you have forgiven us for all the wrong things that we've ever said and that we will ever say. But Lord, we pray that we would not add to those things, that Lord, we would just please you and live well with our words. In Jesus' name, amen.